Please turn with me to Leviticus, the 8th chapter. Leviticus chapter 8. As we read about the Old Testament sacrifice, the sacrifice of the covenant in the Old Testament, and the priest, the high priest. Leviticus chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. And gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said unto the congregation, This is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put upon him the coat and girded him with the girdle and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod upon him. And he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod and bound it unto him therewith. And he put the breastplate upon him also. He put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim. And he put the mitre upon his head, also upon the mitre, even upon his forefront. Did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons and put coats upon them and girded them with girdles and put bonnets upon them as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the bullock for the sin offering. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering, and he slew it. And Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger and purified the altar and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar and sanctified it, to make reconciliation upon it. Now turn with me, please, to John chapter 1. That last chapter had to do with the sacrifices that God had commanded for men to bring. The lambs, the animals. Now we come to what God Himself did in John 1. Verse 29. The next day, John the baptizer, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Then turn to verse 35. Again, the next day after, John stood, and two of his disciples. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they did follow Jesus. Now turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, as we continue our study of the book of Hebrews, in the 9th chapter now. Hebrews 9, beginning in verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, not of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise it is no strength at all, while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water, and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And the verse that I'd like us to focus on is that 15th verse. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, the New Covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And for this cause, Jesus is the mediator of the New Covenant, the New Testament. And for this cause. And children, for your pictures and your drawing, those first four words could include a review of everything that God has been teaching us in the whole book of Hebrews. And for this cause, everything that came before it, is included in that. And for this cause. Because of this, Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. In chapter 1, you remember there? God showed us how Christ is better than the prophets for this cause. He is the mediator of the new covenant. The prophets taught us at sundry times and in divers manners about God's word. Jesus Christ is God's word, living and speaking among us. He's better than the prophets because he is God with us. And for this cause, he is mediator of the New Testament, the New Covenant. Chapter 2, Christ is better than the angels who brought God's message to those prophets that he's talking about there in chapter 1. In a sense, the angels were behind that. At least this was the thinking of them, and that's very often true as we read it in the Old Testament, that God used the angels to bring the messages to the prophets. And Jesus is greater than these because he is Lord of the angels. He is over those angels. He's not just an angel. He is God. A mediator has to come between. And so if Jesus had been an angel, he wouldn't have been able to understand men, and he would have failed to understand God. But because he is both God and man over the angels, therefore, he is able to mediate between man and God. He's also man, and for this cause, he is the mediator of that New Testament. And then in chapter 3, Christ is better than Abraham or Moses. Moses, who was the great hero who had rescued Israel out of slavery in Egypt and defied Pharaoh and won his argument with Pharaoh and led the Israelites out to free them. Moses, their great hero. But Jesus is greater than Moses. Christ is better than Moses because Christ is rescuing you out of a world of slavery. Yet today, he's still rescuing his people. And then in chapter 4, Christ is bringing you into a better kind of rest than Moses or David or Joshua or any of those men could bring. Christ is bringing you into a Sabbath kind of rest. The same kind of rest while you still live here on earth that heaven itself will be. Christ, therefore, for this cause, is the mediator of the New Testament. And then in chapters 5 through 8, Christ is a better priest than Melchizedek or any of these other high priests. They kept dying and having to be re-instructed and reinstalled. But he ever liveth to make intercession. He is better. And for this cause, he is the mediator of that New Testament. They keep having to offer sacrifices for their own sins, as we just read it here a moment ago. And so where does the sacrifice just for their own sins leave off and the sacrifice for the sins of others begin? Whereas Christ didn't have any sins of his own. He didn't have to offer sacrifices for his sins. It was only for the sins of others, for you and for me. For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. A further extension of the Old Covenant. And now we come to chapter 9, and here God gives us more reasons why Christ is mediator for these causes that we're going to look at now in chapter 9. He is the mediator of the New Testament. Throughout the chapter, God is comparing the priest and the sacrifice of the Old Testament with the priesthood of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. And he's saying Christ is working with better equipment. I don't know how children are going to draw these pictures, but you always find some way of drawing them, and you will find some way of drawing these. And he's working with better equipment, and therefore, for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. And he's working in a better place. It's a better sanctuary. It's not just one here on earth. And he's bringing a better sacrifice. That's an exciting thing. Christ is bringing a better sacrifice than those other high priests and priests of the tabernacle. And he's getting better results. And for this cause, because of all these things, he is the mediator of that new covenant. In the first four verses, God is drawing the ordinances, describing the ordinances of the Old Testament service, and the ark and the temple built out of material things, that is, out of wood and stone and metal. He's describing those things. And the first four verses remind me of the person who's taking inventory of the most precious treasures of your life. And I hope I don't step on anyone's toes too much here this morning, because this can be a very, very tender thing. The boy who carries it all in his pocket. There's that pocket knife and the string and the top and maybe a little picture. And I can still see my son Bob at the age of 15 as he laid these things out on his bed. And we were traveling that year, and he was to spend the year in Cyprus. And so he was taking these things that were most precious, put them in his trunk, and it was shipped to Cyprus. And the day it landed on the dock there in Cyprus, the Turkish invasion hit. And he never saw any of those things again. We never were able to find the first item out of that trunk. Well, the girl, she has a pressed leaf. She has a trinket. She had a little bracelet. Maybe a doll there. Maybe a picture. Maybe a little old dress. Or a girl, the same girl, a little older. As she's getting ready now to go out with her husband, leaving home for that first last time. These things have been so precious, they're now being packed away to take with her or else to discard. The old farmer who's selling off the last of the cattle. The horses had been gone some time before that. Machinery, the furniture that had meant so much, leaving it behind, sending it away, moving down for the last time. Margie's going through the files and the pictures and the old letters and the other things. Maybe you haven't come to that point yet, but you will someday. And some of those books will just have to be given away. And all my sermons, of course. These will just have to be given away someplace. The author is so gracious and grateful, careful here in describing in verses 2, 3, and 4 the tabernacle, the sanctuary itself, the old candlesticks, the table with its showbread, the second veil, the golden censer, the ark of the covenant. Made out of the very best wood, covered over with the very best gold, having in it Israel's most precious possessions, the golden pan full of manna, Aaron's rod that had budded and had saved their lives down there before Pharaoh at other times, the tables of the covenant, treasures, the treasures of Israel, inventoried right there before us, things most of all precious. And there at the end in verse 5, it's almost as though he can't trust himself to go any further at the end of verse 5, of which we cannot speak now particularly. He just sort of breaks it off and forces himself to go on. And then, hurrying on, he remembers the movements of the priests that he's seen year after year after year as he comes down there to Jerusalem. The movements of the priests as they killed and burned the animal. The ordinances, they killed and burned the animals. And then one, only one, the high priest alone, was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies to pray for all of the others. These are Israel's precious treasures and the memories. We described some weeks ago of how when that great high priest walked into the Holy of Holies, everyone was holding his breath. Would he come back? As long as they could hear those little silver bells tinkling around the bottom of his garment, there was hope. And he did come back, but he'd gone in there to pray first for himself and his own sins, but then for the sins of the others. He'd gone in there, and that was their hope. This is why he was such a hero. This was why these memories were so precious. And all this equipment was so precious, so precious. But all through these first 14 verses, God is also setting up that comparison that shows how the priesthood of his son is better than any of these. In verse 11, God says, "Beautiful as all that Old Testament tabernacle was, precious as it was, purest of gold and of silver, fact is, it was made with hands. It was made with human hands, and it was made out of material things, things from here on earth. And my son," he's saying, "is now ministering in a tabernacle not made with hands. And these are not material things that he's working with there." In verse 7, God says, tremendous and awe-inspiring and important as that annual sacrifice of atonement, the Passover, was. When he went through that veil into the Holy of Holies to plead for our forgiveness for the whole nation, the fact is there was only one person who was allowed to go in there to pray for everyone else. The fact is everyone else was shut out from direct access to God. And the fact is it was an external procedure which removed a legal obligation and a debt, but it did not cleanse the conscience, the heart. And so we still had our guilt. And it was only once a year when another person came between us, for us, but nevertheless came between us and God. Whereas Jesus Christ, as the great high priest of the new covenant, is working in a tabernacle not made with hands. It's a tabernacle of heaven itself, in heaven. For that cause, for that reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant. He brought a far better sacrifice. There came that day, the day of his crucifixion, when Jesus himself tore that old veil that was in front of that Holy and Holies. He tore it from the top down, the scripture says. It was torn from the top down. It wasn't that men who became resentful of this, somebody else going in there, my not being allowed to come in directly to God, would tear it from the bottom up. But after that sacrifice, it was discovered, after that crucifixion of Christ, it was discovered that that veil was rent from the top down. Now man could go directly in himself through what Christ had done on the cross to a holy God. To a holy God. And it's always available. You don't have to do it just once a year. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. That's a long flight, even from here. No. You can come directly in anytime from any place. Directly in. He not only clears away the legal obstacles, he clears away the conscience. So you can know you've been forgiven. You can really understand that. And then get on with the spiritual growth. In verses 13 and 14, God makes that comparison very plain. For if the blood of bulls and goats sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The difference between the cleansing of the flesh and the purifying of the conscience to serve the living God. And for this cause, because of this kind of thing, he is the mediator of that New Testament, that new covenant. And all this God is saying has a very, very practical effect for you and me, as well as for those Jews. I'm sure there were those Jews who had come to trust in the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah, the same way Peter had and those others. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. They'd come to that conclusion. But they kept looking back. And those sacrifices were still going. I think they mended that veil of the temple. I think they mended it. They thought it probably had something to do with the unusual other events. And they probably tried to mend it. And so the people were kept looking back at that. For years that had meant so much to them. And they kept looking back at that and looking back at that. And they were willing to trust in those ordinances, those rituals. You know, it's so easy for you and me in the worship of God to begin trusting in the rituals instead of the actual fact. To do. It's an interesting thing. To do that weekly Bible study instead of opening the book and listening to whatever it is God wants to say to me as I read His words out of His book and then making some particular and personal response to that. I do a Bible study, but I'm not really listening to hear what a living God says to a living soul and then coming to a conclusion about what He wants me to do about it and committing myself to do that. There's a difference between doing a Bible study and, on the other hand, having our hearts touched with the Word of God. And it's easy to say a prayer. I cringe when I hear someone say that. Would you say a prayer, please? If it's not worth praying, don't do it, please. To pray, to talk to God. But it's so easy for you and me. Yeah, we look back at those Jews back there and say, well, they were just caught up in those rituals. But at that point where we're saying prayers instead of talking to a living God, we're doing the same thing. We're doing the same thing. And it's so easy to go to church instead of coming into God's house in response to His invitation to praise Him and to pray to Him and to sing and think and love Him along with others who belong to Him. That's more than just going to church. It's so easy to give to missions and get somebody else to do what I'm unwilling to do myself with my own neighbors, in my own community, in my own business. Give to missions or to be His witness, whether it involves the giving money for that or whatever it takes. That's just another part of it. Paul said to the Colossians, If ye be dead with Christ, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, saying, touch not, taste not, handle not? Beginning with verse 15, God's explaining why Christ's sacrifice is better than the sacrifice that the Old Testament priests had been bringing. It's because Jesus Christ is bringing Himself. He is the sacrifice that He's making. It's His blood that He is pleading with the Father. That's why it's greater. I don't know how much of this John the Baptizer understood the day he stood there and suddenly realized there that person is the Lamb of God. I've told you before, but I want to tell you one more time. That little description has meant so much to me as I suddenly realized one day that John the Baptizer is an Old Testament priest. We're told that he's an Old Testament prophet. He's an Old Testament prophet, I mean. And along with Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and all the rest of them who were saying, He's coming, He's coming, He's coming, He's coming. John the Baptizer was saying that same thing in the early part of his testimony and witness. He's coming, He's coming. There He is. Behold, the Lamb of God. And all those other families had been so careful about bringing the best lamb that they had year after year after year. And I think you could see the Stoichev sort of standing there looking at the Johnson saying, "My, you have a nice lamb this year." And they say, "Yes, you have a nice lamb too." And then the Thompsons would say to the Philsons, "My, that's a nice lamb, that's a nice lamb." And they bring the very best that they had. They bring the very best that they had. Now John the Baptizer saying, that's God's lamb. That's the one we've been looking for. All along we've been looking for that. All these others just symbolize that. That's God's lamb. That's God's lamb. But then when He suffered on the cross and died, they said, that can't be God's lamb. He can't be God. He wouldn't have allowed Himself to be killed if He'd been God. Now God comes back and says, this is the very thing that proves that He is God's lamb. He didn't bring some other lamb, four-footed one. He brought Himself. He's not only the priest who makes the sacrifice. He is the sacrifice that he makes. He brings his own blood. He reminds us, too, that this is different because of the relationship of a will and the death of the person who makes the will. I guess it was 20, maybe 30 years ago when I was involved in the writing of a will. The rest of you young men, please don't wait that long. You fathers, prepare that ahead of time. It was a new idea as that will was written. I suddenly remember sitting there looking at that thing and thinking, you know, I'll have to die to get any good out of this thing. A will is one of the only papers that you have to die in order to get any good out of. And God said it this way in verses 16 and 17, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Your will. Jesus' testament. This is one of the things that made him mediator of that New Testament. The fact that he had died for it. God's explaining here. In order to help us understand how Jesus Christ is not only the priest who is making the sacrifice, he is the sacrifice that is being made. He's bringing his own blood to the Father to plead it for us. This was the thing that the other high priests could never do. Why his priesthood is better than theirs? Because he died to activate his own will for you and me. And in that will or testament, Christ promises to cleanse our consciences as well as our minds of sin. I'm right with God. Christ has made me right with God. I'm right with him. I really am right with him now because of what Christ did. Now I'm right with God. And to provide direct access to God on a 24-hour basis without having to go to Jerusalem. Direct access to a holy God. And to write his word right into our minds and wills and hearts. So that we not only know his will, but somehow that we will want to do his will. And not just knowing what he says at once, I want to do that. I really want to do that. It's not just written here. It's written here. I want to do that. And to take us to be with himself in his heaven for eternity. That they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. He wants me to be there. He wants me. And you? He wants you there. That's why he's doing what he's doing as a priest. Amazing, isn't it? That he would want you and me in heaven. With him for eternity. And in the last verses of the chapter, God is almost warning us about the necessity and importance of our responding to Christ in all this. Can you remember when you first realized these four things that I've just listed in your own life? You know, I am right with God. I am right with God because of what he did on that cross. I am right with him. I was wrong, but now, because of what he's done on that cross, I am right with God. And I can come to him directly, any time of the day or night. I can come directly in and talk. I don't have to go to Jerusalem and into a Holy of Holies. No, I can come directly to God through Jesus the Christ. And he puts his word in my mind and heart. And he causes me to want it to be there. And he wants me to make response to it. And I want to make response to it. I've told you before about how I became a Christian over there on the campus at the end of World War II. And then the old prof came along one day and said, Roy, why don't you think about somebody beyond yourself. Why don't you begin teaching a class down here? There's a class of young business professional couples down here at Manaka. Why don't you go down there and teach that class? It was a new idea to me. And we had won the war. And so there was a little bit of that kind of cockiness there. And so I said, well, fine, I'll go teach. What should I teach him? And Dr. Coleman looked at him and he says, well, why don't you begin with the book of Romans? And I didn't know any better than Romans. So I began Romans. But after being in Romans for 2 or 3 months, teaching it as well as studying it and learning it, I found I wanted that. And there were so many more things that he could put out in front of me that I wanted to know more of whatever it was. That was a new dimension for me, a new experience. To want his word in your heart. And to want to be doing whatever he wants. And to take us to be with himself in heaven for eternity. I confess that for years this didn't really strike home with me. As I got a little older, there will be a day when I won't be living on earth. And then where will I be? And well, Jesus says, I want you with me. I know yourself pretty well, but I want you with me. In spite of what you have been and still are, I still want you to be with me for eternity. That's significant. That's a direct result of the work that Jesus is doing as the great high priest in the tabernacle not made with hands in heaven today. Throughout the entire Bible and throughout this book of Hebrews, God's explaining how he has sent his only begotten Son as the man in his plan for bringing souls back to himself. How the first time when his son came to earth, tabernacled among us for those 30-some years, it was for the express purpose, the focus on those in that coming was on the bearing of our sins, the taking of our sins into his body on that tree. That was the focus of his being here then. That's what God is describing there in the last verse of this chapter. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. But then God goes on in the very last part of that last verse to project to Christ's second time, when the primary focus will be on his judging, his being, he's came first being without sin unto salvation, but now it's for the purpose of assigning souls that great judgment to heaven or to hell. When Christ first came, the focus was on the cross and the bearing of our sins. As Christ returns, he'll be focused on that judgment and the assigning of souls. And until the instant that we die, we can make response. He holds off. He holds the pillars of creation, the abeyance, in abeyance, in order that man would have the opportunity to respond to him. The old fathers are very clear upon that, how God in his great wisdom and strength and power and authority holds the pillars of creation and holds on in time, giving man the response, the opportunity to respond to his claim. And I don't know what your response is to these as the claims of Christ in your own life this morning, but I'd like to suggest two possible responses. Fear. Maybe he's not done enough. Maybe there's something I'll have to do to fill up something that he has left undone. And I wonder what that could be. I wonder what else I have to do in order to get into heaven for eternity. Or thoughts of praise. Because you find him bringing his own blood into that tabernacle in heaven in your behalf. His will and testament for you, his joy and his confidence and his purpose for your life, cleansing your conscience from sin. Can you see it that way? Providing direct access to him in that holy of holies in heaven, 24 hours a day, wherever you are, writing his word You find him writing his word into your heart and life. And your life changing because of that. And promising to take you to be with himself in heaven for eternity. It's possible to fear that judgment day. Or it's possible to look forward to that time with him in his heaven for eternity. When he says, I go to prepare a place for you, do you just sort of find your own name written into that? I go to prepare a place for you. It's there. I'm already preparing it. Whenever you get here, it'll be ready for you. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for explaining to us the relationship between those men of the Old Testament, the high priests, who taught us to think about what a priest would do, and who served to direct men's attention forward to the time when you would come as the great high priest. Thank you for this book now, in which you explain to us how it is that you ever live to make intercession for us there in that Holy of Holies in heaven itself. Thank you for explaining to us that now we can come directly into you, not being shut out by a veil, but any time of the day or night, come directly into you. Thank you for cleansing our hearts, our consciences. Thank you, Lord, for the promise that you want us to be there with you in heaven for eternity. Thank you, God. And our trust is in you and that sacrifice that you made on that cross. It's in you and in you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.